Sometimes I do have a bit of difficulty in reading over the past couple of months. I happen to live in the city of Miami, which was recognized as the fabulous city of the sun until it was invaded by quite a number of people engaged in the drug traffic. And my wife and I were the victims of a strong-arm robbery, and my head hit the sidewalk for some reason or other, and thank God it didn't break. I mean the sidewalk. but I had a detached retina, and going to the Bascom Palmer Eye Institute, recognized to be the very finest in the world, they did some laser surgery on me. It's a strange sort of a thing when they do an angiogram in your eye. I didn't know they could do that. But the doctor wanted one in living color. And I don't know what color my eyes are, but he knows. So they did that and suggested, of course, that he put the retina back again. And it meant 80 stitches, of course, with the laser apparatus. Yesterday I spoke to the surgeon, and he seems to think that it's doing very, very well indeed. So thank God, anyway, that we can still read the Word of God. And certainly prayer is the desired for David Van Ryan. He does have Hodgkin's disease. I was at his wedding in April, and he was only back about a week from his honeymoon when there was a few nodules showed up in his back, and the surgeons or the doctors diagnosed it, of course, as Hodgkin's. He was getting ready in his nice new apartment, Miami Lakes, and next morning got up, and his car was stolen. So there's another thing. So be careful when you get married. And then, of course, his sister Jenny was living a patient, and I understand she has two ruptured discs. We spoke to her, I think it was on Friday morning, and she has to rest for perhaps another month. We appreciate your prayers and for the opportunity of coming. Last year, I was in China, invited over there by a group of university students. The last time I was in the Orient, we had wonderful meetings with the students that were in the high school and also in the grammar schools, and sometimes we had an audience of 20,000 people that were listening to the Word of God, and that was a wonderful opportunity, especially for an Irishman. You can really get the belt on the big wheel when you see that many people before you. So they invited me back last year to the borders of Red China, now that they're in the university, and God was very gracious and quite a number were converted. So at the conclusion of those meetings, they said, now, Uncle George, we want you to take off your preaching uniform, I mean just a coat, you know, and a tie, and we want you to dress like an American hippie, whatever that means. So I put on a shirt and sneakers and a backpack on my back with over 130 Bibles in it. And they had arranged for me to go into Red China. And they got a visa on my passport for 3 months behind the bamboo curtain. Now, you understand that thousands of Christians are in jail for possessing a copy of the Bible. So I thought, well, I'm getting older, so if one is martyred for the cause, why not? Why not? The Lord is worthy of it all. So I put the Bibles into my backpack and put my electric shaver in and got into a line of about 5,000 Chinese going into Red China to see some of their friends and their loved ones. And I saw the conveyor belt, and they speeded it up, and I was glad. And I thought, now, he's not going to see a thing, but he did see something. the inspector, and he says, "What's that?" He saw something hard in my little bag. It happened to be an electric shaver, Norelco. He said, "It's a gun." "Well," I said, "no, it's not a gun. That happens to be a shaver that you plug into the wall, and that's what I use. It's a gun." And, of course, I realized that there was over 100 Bibles in my bag, but he was interested in the gun. I said, "No, you plug that in the wall, and then you shave yourself." He said, "No, here in China," he said, "you have a straight razor," and he says, "you shave them off." Well, I said, "In America, we plug it in the wall." He said, "What do? Electrocute them off." I said, "Yes." So he said, "American crazy." So he put the razor back when he saw how it worked, and I threw the bag on back of my back, and I was in China with over 100, but I'm not going to tell you about that, because when I was in China, I was able to get some pictures. I wasn't supposed to, because I had two communist guards watching my room 24 hours a day, and I had to be very careful. And even in the room where I was staying in the hotel, it was bugged. I mean, they have an electronic device to listen to my conversation. And one learned a few little tricks when I was in Cuba for over 20 years. So I put on hi-fi. I didn't understand a lot of the music was coming on, but I could converse with those that I wanted to talk with. But the thing was that when I got into the room of this hotel, and a very luxurious one, it was the hotel where the former President of the United States stayed, Mr. Nixon, and also George Bush, and quite a lot of the diplomats stayed there. When I saw it, I didn't want to stay a night, because it was like old Mother Hubbard going to the pocket and finding it there. And when I asked the price to stay overnight, and I want to get on the train, come right back to Hong Kong again, but I have the Bibles. What do you do? And I got into the lobby of the hotel, and I was standing underneath a tree that was made of jade. Now, I know you've got a lot of jade in your house, but perhaps not like that. And a man came up to me, and he said, "You're American?" "Yes, sir." "You are from what state?" "I'm from the state of Florida." He said, "You know where Tampa is?" "Yes, sir. I know where Tampa is very well." "You know, when I was in Tampa," he said, "I got a hold of a book, and I'm very interested in the book. In fact," he said, "I don't even know the last name of the author. And, he said, he just called himself John." I said, "Did he happen to have a companion by the name of Peter?" He said, "Yes, he did." "Was he associated with a man by the name of Paul?" Said, "Yes." He says, "Come away, please." So he took me to the center of the hotel, away from all of the bug tree, and he says, "You wouldn't happen to have one of those books in Chinese with you?" I said, "I would." "All right," he said, "don't take it to your room, please." He says, "You come to my room," and he took me up to the penthouse. He was a geologist employed by the Chinese government, an American, a real believer, Christian. And he said, "How many did you get in?" "Never met the man in my life before." But that's how God provides for his servants. Amazing. "Well," I said, "I think there's about 130 in there." Well, he said, "All right." He says, "They won't come into my room. So you just leave them here, and little by little we'll make contact with Chinese couriers, which will take these Bibles into the northern part of China." 6 of the Bibles that we took in got into Tibet, a country which is absolutely closed for the gospel. He said, "Now tonight." Well, I said, "I'd like to get back right now. I mean, you've got my Bibles. I'd like to get the next thing, go back to Hong Kong."
No, he said, I think that you're afraid of what they're going to charge you. He said, that tag has already been picked up. He said, you can stay here as long as you like. That's how God provides for his servants. And I thank God for that. But I won't tell you more about that, because I know you're not interested. But perhaps one night we'll show you some pictures of China. I want to tell your friends about them. And I'd like to see the chapel filled to capacity. And we'll start in the city of Miami. And we'll take you into Hong Kong. And then we'll take over to China. And I'll guarantee that you'll come back to the Bahamas safe and sound. You may bring a handkerchief along. You may want to shed a few tears. I'm going to show you pictures, perhaps, of refugees from Vietnam. And very, very sad indeed. Now, shall we read together this morning? And please forgive all that banter, but sometimes I have to let people know where I'm coming from. Will you please turn to the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, I've never tested a Bahamian audience. One night, I went over the time and I was preaching in Spanish well 5 minutes. And they're about to stone me. So I'll have to be very careful. First book of Samuel, chapter 2. Now, can you hear me? I think you can. Sometimes people complain that they don't hear me, and I feel very, very sad about that. One lady came up to me after giving a lecture in one of our chapels. She said, I didn't hear a word that you said. She forgot to bring an extra battery for her hearing aid, and that was just too bad. Now, shall we read, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and read verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom was with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan, or the kettle, or the cauldron, or the pot. All that the flesh had brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Once again, verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. I think that perhaps, beloved, one of the saddest Bible characters that we have in all of the Word of God is this man called Eli. Personally, for myself, I find that the study of Bible characters is very, very profitable. That is, as far as I'm concerned. I can learn lessons from men that lived in the past. I can look at their good points, and I can see some of the boy's bad points as well. Now, the name of Eli, who was both a high priest and a judge in Israel for over 40 years. He was of the family of Ithamar. And if I were to give a title to
the story of his life. I think that I would call it The Man Who Lacked Parental Authority, or I think if you wanted another title, I would say Beware of the Barrenness of a Busy Life. Oftentimes, when one is called upon to minister the Word of God, and I speak to myself this morning, because after all, if the message doesn't reach my heart, it won't reach yours. Sometimes I feel that on our ministry today, we try to unfold some of the deep things of the Holy Scriptures, and at the conclusion of our gathering, people will say, that was wonderful. I've never seen that before. I have read that scripture hundreds and hundreds of times, and still to me, that was entirely new. And we usually try to aim at the heads of the people. Now, if ministry only reaches your head, you'll soon forget it, and it's inclined to puff up. But I like ministry that not only gets to your head, but it sinks down, down, down to this part of your anatomy called your heart. And if the ministry of the Word of God reaches your heart, I believe that it's going to even go down farther. It's going to affect your knees. And you're going to spend time in the presence of God praying. I think it'll do more than that. It will get down to your feet. And we'll walk a life of holiness. Now, I believe in holiness. I believe that those that bear the vessels of the Lord must be holy. I know we don't hear too much about it. I can't tell you the last time that I heard a lecture on sanctification. Oh, I have mentioned it. I've heard it mentioned in our gatherings, but the truth of sanctification, a believer which is entirely set apart to God and to live a life of holiness. No, I'm not referring to that kind of holiness that some people profess to have. A man that is holy won't tell you about his holy living. I was engaged in a crusade of evangelistic meetings in a tent, in a place where there were no evangelical works that I knew of, because I believe that's what the evangelist is called to do today. I don't believe that he's called to evangelize in the assemblies of God's people. I believe that the work of the evangelist is in the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I believe in it. When I was on my way over to the Orient, I got on the plane in the city of Miami, or just before leaving, a lady sat down next to me and she was walking on a couple of canes. And she was from the nation of Israel, she's Jewish. And as she sat down next to me, she said, you're about to take a trip. I said, yes, and you too. And I said, I'm saying goodbye to my family here. And especially this little fellow, his name is Benjamin. Don't you think that's a wonderful name? Yes, she said. I said, Jewish. No, I said, I'm a true son of Abraham, if that's what you mean. Because those that are of faith, believe in God. We had a nice talk together, and we ministered the gospel to her, and she said, well, thank you very much. I've never met a Gentile that knew these things about the Old Testament. I got on the plane. I said, oh, God, give me an opportunity to speak to somebody else. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to read the Word of God, and the man sitting next to me on that 747 as we wended our way through the air toward the city of San Francisco, he had a cigar in his mouth and he was blowing his out. By the word of God, I was trying to get something in. And he looked at me, and I happened to have a red tie on and a sport coat on, and said to me, "You're a religious man?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm a priest." And he looked at me. I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm a priest, and so is my wife." And he looked at me again, and he took the cigar, and he walked away. That's a good way to get a seat in an aeroplane if you don't want to sit next to somebody that's smoking a cigar. And he went down to the bar, and I had a wonderful... But nevertheless, it was very... wasn't long after that when a stewardess came through the aisle with a little cart, and she had little thing. I knew it wasn't milk, because the neck of the bottle was too long. And she said, "What will you have, sir?" Well, I said, "Do you have tomato juice?" And he looked at me. "Yeah," she said, "we got something." So she gave me something. Along, come back, and she had some cigarettes. She said, "You want some of these?" "No, thank you." "No, none of those." "Well, I'm waiting for somebody to talk to me about the Lord." Nobody talked. We got into the city of Oakland, California. Quite a lot of people got off the plane. And the steward came to me, and he said to me, "What's with you?" I said, "Nothing wrong with me at all. Not a thing." He said, "I've been looking at you. You've been reading a book." I said, "That's right." I said, "You know, I love to read the book. This is my food, and it's been wonderful." He said, "Yeah, but I had a bottle there and a towel around it, and you said that you wanted water instead of, I think it starts with C and pain or something like that. I don't know what." But nevertheless, I said, "No, thank you." And then he said, "I see you belong to an organization. What's that in your..." Well, I said, "I'd be very happy to explain it to you. Two questions." But he says, "What are they?" I said, "Has there ever been a time in your spiritual life when you came into the blessing of having eternal life?" He shook his head like this. I said, "Tell me about it." I said, "Supposing you were to pass off this scene today and God were to say to you, 'Why should I allow you to enter into my heaven?' What would you say?" And he looked at me. He said, "What would I say? What would I say?" I would say, "The blood was a sign, Lord, that marked them as thine, Lord, and brightly they'll shine at thy coming again." Do you know something? His arms went around me and mine went around him, and I didn't ask him what denomination he belonged to. He and I were brothers in the Lord. And the man sitting next to us. And he happened to come from Hollywood. I mean, not Florida, California. He was in Miami. He was a movie actor, star or something like that. He says, "You know this man? You know this man?" I said, "Yeah, he's my brother." And then he looked at me as if I was crazy. I said, "Yes, you see, we have been born into the same family. We are brothers in the Lord." And had a wonderful opportunity of witnessing to him. When we got off in San Francisco, he lost his luggage and I had lost mine. The Lord meant it. And so I was sitting there and had a wonderful time with him. He said, "I want to have a longer conversation with you. But look, the thing is this, that you and I, as children of God, should witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, I have sent one of the saddest characters, perhaps the saddest character in all of the Word of God, is a character called Eli. Now his name means Jehovah is high, or Jehovah is my God. Now Eli, and this is, by the way, the first time that you read of Eli, chapter 1, we don't know very much about him, even though he was a high priest and a judge of Israel for over 40 years. He wasn't a bad man. He was a judge and he was a high priest in the nation of Israel. But the great fly in the ointment, I think, is found in this, that he found himself to be far too busy from morning to night. He was engaged in the service of attending to the work of God. Now, he wasn't a bad man. But he was a man, I believe, who tried to do too much to the expense of neglecting his family. Now you understand the reason why I said that while I speak to you, I want to speak to my own heart. A tremendous chore. He would travel from Beer to from Dan to Beersheba, attending to the problems of the people, judging amongst them. He attempted to do too much for God, and it all ended in disaster. And I believe that that is very, very possible. Even with a servant of the Lord, I'm not only a minister of the things of God, but I am also a Christian father, and I'm a Christian mother. And I believe that God would have me bring up my children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Now, the first point that I want to make about Eli is simply this. There was the life of sin that reproached his home. Did you notice the verse that I read to you in chapter 2 and verse number 12? It says that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And if there is anything that would grieve my heart more than another, would be to have children that know not the Lord. We have seen hundreds of people led to the Lord. But how sad it would be if my own family, my own son, my own daughters knew not the Lord. Now here was a man, and the sin that of his life was that which reproached his home. His sons were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You see, the atmosphere of his home was anything but godly. His sons knew not the Lord. The activity in that home was anything but Christian. We used to live in a day when a father and a mother would gather the children around them, and they would take the Holy Scriptures daily, and they would read the Word of God to their children. They would pray with them, and they would commend them to the Lord. I wasn't brought up in that atmosphere. My father was not a Christian. But living in the city of Chicago, during the winter nights when it was cold, at 6:30, the lights were put out in the house, except the light in the bedroom, and my father would put us all into bed, and he would take the Word of God, and even though he wasn't a Christian, he would read the Word of God, and he would read the Word of God twice every winter. I'd talk about the whole Bible. And he'd read for hours, and he knew not the Lord. But you know something? One had the opportunity appointing his own dad to the Lord. And every one of the children are on their way to heaven. Some have already been transported to the realms of the regions of bliss. Now here was a family, I believe, where there was no Christian instruction. They knew not the Lord. The life of sin that reproached his home. They were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Could it be said that sometimes we, as the servants of the Lord, are so busy doing other things, even though they might be legitimate, that we neglect our own families? We don't hear too much about the family today, about the Christian family. But I believe more and more that those children, because there is a tremendous danger of being taken up with the work, legitimate work of the assembly and the church and the gospel, that we forget and we neglect the work of God. And so it was that Eli, from morning to night, he was busy judging, acting as a high priest, and when he got home at night, there his sons were in bed, no time to read the scriptures. They knew not the Lord. And I believe that there was the sin that reproached his home. No instruction. Therefore, there was no influence in that man's life. Oh, how many of us can say, relative to our mothers and perhaps our fathers too, that they brought us up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. The next point that I would like to suggest relative to Eli was this. There was a lack of spirituality that ruined his life. You see, the real trouble with Eli, it started in his own heart. It could be said of him, as it was said of one of old, "Mine own vineyard have I not kept." And when you turn over to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, you would find the reason for it all, that the voice of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, heaven seemed to be closed. And here was a servant of the Lord, a preacher, and there was no open vision. Heaven was closed. What a sad condition to go through life for years. I'm talking about a preacher. You go on for years, and there is no direct word from God himself. We go to the scriptures and we have our own sawdust homiletics. I was talking to a preacher not long ago. He said, you know, all you need is two sermons and you can start from Maine and you can end up at all of the assemblies in the United States and California and you only have to preach the same sermon. Well, I feel sorry for a man like that. We've got the entire Word of God. Oh, it's possible to go on for years just like Eli and strive to do the work of the Lord and there is no blessing. And I suppose the reason why there is no blessing today is because we are not in earnest with ourselves and we're not in earnest with the souls of men and women. But remember that if we are too busy to instruct our own children, the voice of God is going to be heard through another. And that's the way it was in the life of Eli. Did you notice something? If you were to turn in your Bible, you would find that the Lord spake again in Shiloh. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I believe it's about the 21st verse. How wonderful of the Lord. Even though there was no open vision, even though the voice of God seemed to be silent, it says that the Lord spoke again, and oh, how wonderful to realize that he was speaking through a younger man. It seems that how foolish, how callous. When I think of this man, Eli, no open vision, no influence of life. When I think of how clumsily he dealt with certain issues, I think of that time when Hannah came into the presence of the Lord and she prayed, even though her mouth, her lips moved, yet she was silent. There was an old Eli, and he's sitting over against the post in the tabernacle. We come to Hebrews chapter 10. This man, after he had made one offering sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down. The priest in the Old Testament scriptures, he never sat down. There's only one priest that ever sat down. That was Eli. He sat over against a post in the tabernacle, and he saw Hannah. And there she is, and she was as a sorrowful spirit. And there, her mouth is opening, her lips are moving, and she's praying to God because she had no child. And she prayed, "Oh God, give me a child. Give me a man child, and I'll give him to you all the days of my life." That's what I want. "Remove the barrenness, and I'll give him back, Lord." I wonder, dear mother, have you ever said that about your children? Given your children to the Lord? Why are you bringing them up? Why are you giving them such a tremendous education? Oh, it's wonderful. I wish I'd have more. But I don't think that there is anything comparable than for a mother or a father when that boy or that girl comes that God has called me to his service. "Mommy, I want to go." I remember one dear girl, she came to visit me in Cuba with her dear father. He was a road constructor in the state of Colorado. And she said to me, "Uncle George, you don't have no automobile. I've got a bicycle. Give me a ride in the bicycle and put it in the back end of it." Took her into the country. She saw something of a tremendous need. She come back. She said, "Daddy," she says, "I think I know now what I want to do for the Lord." "No," he says, "you're not going to do it. Not a penny of my money is going to prepare you for missionary service." You know that God took that man off the scene. That girl went into nursing training and became an outstanding nurse. Do you know where she's at today? She's in Guatemala with her husband. He's a doctor. And they're doing a great work for God. But the father was removed. It's not easy to say goodbye to your children. Yesterday afternoon in the airport, when I took the plane to come over to Nassau, there were my children, my daughter and her husband. The three children, perhaps you won't see them again for years. And they were leaving for China, Hong Kong. God is speaking to another man, but how clumsily this man, he spoke to Hannah. Did you notice it? "Put away thy wine from thee," and he judged her be a woman of the street. "Oh no," she said, "thy handservant is a poor, poor woman. I've come into the presence of God asking for a man child." God answered her prayer. Then I think of how clumsily he handled the case with Samuel. He said, "God didn't speak. I didn't call you. Go away and sleep again." Went back three times. He said, "Look, if you hear the voice again," Eli didn't recognize the voice of God. But finally he did. And I like to think of this. There was a life not only of sin that ruined his home. And there was the life of sin that reproached his home. And the lack of spirituality that ruined his work. But there was the love of Samuel that redeemed his name. And so there was Samuel. And he said, "Well, now, if he speaks again," and Samuel knew not the Lord, he said, "You say, speak for thy servant heareth." But Samuel couldn't say, "Thy servant heareth." He didn't know the Lord. He said, "Speak." And I believe that Samuel was converted. And he heard the voice of God. And even though, old Eli, he didn't take time to pray with his own sons, he prayed
with a young man called Samuel. I said that Eli's the only priest in the Old Testament that we read of sitting down. The next time we see him sitting, he's in a bed, and the boy is speaking to him. And the next time you find him, he's in the street, and he's sitting on a chair. And he asked about the Ark of God. Oh, he said, the Ark of God is taken. He fell back and he broke his neck. One day, if you went down the street, wended your way into a cemetery, there I think you would see a tombstone. And on that tombstone would be engraved these words. Eli, high priest and judge of Israel for 40 years. And beneath the caption, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Our Father in heaven, grant that we might take thy word to heart this morning, but thank thee for all that it contains, as God's richest blessing upon his people. Grant that we might instruct our own children the fear and nurture the Lord. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if I've gone over 2 minutes, would you please forgive me?